Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So as you know, my name's Emily, and I thought being Mother's Day, I should take a moment to tell you about my family. Is that okay? Yeah. Great. Well, my husband Dan is behind me, and we got married just over 13 years ago, which is wild. I feel far too young to be married for 13 years, but there you have it. And in 2015, we welcomed our son, Archer. Archer, give me a wave. He's over there in junior high now, also wild. And he's probably going to cringe at me sharing this, but he was the cutest, chubbiest baby and you could ever meet. I mean, put up those photos for me. Check out those rolls! Man, more rolls than a bakery, we used to say. And then 2 years after only child bliss, we decided Archer could have a sibling. And so then we welcomed gorgeous Miss Ruby. And as you can see with her photos, we had her in headbands literally from the day she was born. And she's always had a bit of a stylish flair to her. And you know, one of the things I've loved most about being a mum is getting to see my kids grow into who God created them to be. You know, they go from those tiny little babies there who can't do or say much to little people made in His image with their own personalities, their own interests, their own likes, their own passions, their own opinions, praise the Lord. you know, it's so cool to watch them grow up. And it's also really cool to watch them grow in their own relationship with the Lord, their own space in the body of Christ. And I just want to say it's been such a privilege to raise my kids in this house. Not just, you know, Dan and I raising them, but I really believe, like Nick was saying, it takes a village. And while my kids have been positioned with other people of faith around them, cheering them on. We've got amazing young adults now who speak into their lives, and the kids can't wait to get to church because they get to be around their church family. And so it has been such a joy to raise kids and to raise them in the house. Being a mum is my greatest privilege and honour, but if I'm being real with you tonight, it's also posed the most significant challenges to me. You know, people often describe parenthood as a mirror that reflects back to you parts of yourself that you otherwise might not see. And I noticed that mirror really showed me some stuff, right? You know, right through school, someone's going to tease me for this, I just feel it coming. But words used to describe me were conscientious, organized, diligent. Do you know my name Emily actually means industrious, which means hardworking? And so I prided myself on that, especially as I grew into an adult and had different responsibilities. I liked to perform well. I liked to be on top of my game, and I liked having my ducks in a row. Motherhood, however, had different plans for me. Throughout my first pregnancy, I was so sick. I threw up every day, multiple times a day. Yeah, disgusting. I'm sorry, boys. The only thing I could stomach was Jats or McDonald's chips. Actually, my colleagues at work were like, what are you doing? Are you've got a new exercise regime or something? You're looking really slim. I was like, oh, you just do weight. And I just remember I was full-time teaching and I was praying, God, just let me get through this literacy block before I need to throw up again. On top of that, we moved out of our apartment and we were house-sitting for some friends. And they had built this lovely apartment, but it had fresh floorboards. And I don't know if you've ever had freshly laid floorboards in your house, but there's this smell that comes with them, like this woody smell. And for a normal person, that might be okay. But for me at that point in time, I'd walk in the door, I was like, oh, here we go again. No dinner for me tonight. So that was pregnancy for me. Super fun. Praise God, by the end of the pregnancy, the sickness had stopped. But then came the real refining, early motherhood. You see, as cute and roly-poly as Archer was as a baby, he seemed morally opposed to the idea of sleep. He did not nap. He would sleep for maybe 45 minutes at a time maximum, and that took about 45 minutes to get him to go to sleep. And this went on, I reckon, for the first 2 years of his life. So suddenly, I'd gone from someone who performs well, I was on top of things, having my ducks in a row, and then I became this sleep-deprived, anxious, lonely mess of a human. The things I got self-esteem from, like work performance and being busy, well, suddenly they were gone, and I had to face the confronting reality that behind all that lied some very significant wholeness issues. I'm just getting real with you tonight. Is that okay? Is this where we can be real? Fantastic. In this mess, God actually took me on a beautiful journey of letting go of control, or if I'm being real with you, having control pried out of my grip. And so the title of my message today is I'm Out of Control. We're going to say that together on the count of three. Are you ready? One, two, three. I'm out of control. Now, it might feel a bit silly saying that, but did you know that's exactly where God wants us to be? Not out of control in a wild and reckless way, but out of control in a way that recognizes our best life is one lived with God in control instead. You see, you might be here today and you're not a mum. You might still be a kid or a teenager yourself. Can I encourage you tonight? This message is for you. What took me a life-changing milestone to learn, you could have God do in your life right here and right now. You could have your life shaped up to have a future firmly secured with Him in control if you let Him. You see, our human nature loves control. We like to know our outcomes. We like to dictate the rules. But our God doesn't ask us to bring Him control. He actually asks us to bring Him the exact opposite. He asks us to bring Him bold, audacious faith. Faith that reveals we trust Him beyond our understanding and above the circumstances we can see in front of us. One mother in Scripture who demonstrates this beautifully is Jochebed. Jochebed is Moses' mother, and as many of you know, the time Moses was born was far from an ideal time to bring a child into the world. Pharaoh was afraid of the strength the Hebrew people would bring, so he made a law that all baby Hebrew boys must be thrown into the Nile, the river. That's wild, right? That just is a wow. Oh my goodness. Imagine that dilemma. Pregnant mother Jochebed had about to bring this child into the world, a child God had entrusted her with to care for, to love, but the ruler of the time declared that he must die. Many of us in that position would be frozen in fear. Many of us would strive to take as much control of that situation as possible, but Jochebed acted in faith and modeled what it's like to relinquish control in a godly way. Let's have a look at the story in Exodus chapter 2. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed him, the child, in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then Moses' sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." That was a full bottle of water. Wow. What an incredible display of faith and trust. You know, in Hebrews 11, it actually commends Moses' parents for hiding him for those 3 months. But what I'm looking at today is what happened next. You see, as Moses approached 3 months, I'm sure he was getting bigger, noisier, and harder to conceal. It was time for a new step of faith, a step of faith which required the mum to relinquish control of the outcomes. You see, once she placed baby Moses in that river, she literally had zero control over what happened next. Where would the current take him? Would someone intercept the basket? Would the baby move around, tip out and drown? Would he wash up on the shore alone and afraid? There were so many variables, so many possible outcomes, none of which Jochebed had control over, none of which she could mitigate. Yet, she relinquished control anyway. And today, God has an invitation for us to do the same. We need to relinquish control of the outcomes. You know, sometimes we get this a bit backwards. Rather than treating him as a sovereign God, we treat God more like a genie, relinquishing control on the condition that all our dreams and wishes come true. We pray prayers like, Jesus, I trust you with my future, as long as I have a job close to home with a good pay packet and an increase every year. Or we say, God, I trust you with my future husband or wife, but we just want to confirm that that husband is tall and handsome, musically gifted, he's kind, he's athletic, and he has his own sourdough recipe. Amen? It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's exactly what many of us do. We want to relinquish control, but we also stipulate exactly what outcomes we would like to take place. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus models to us what it looks like to let go of control and trust God with the outcomes. He prays, not my will, but yours be done. Which means, I trust you with the outcomes, even if it's not the one I imagined. I trust you with the outcomes, even if it's not what I hoped. I trust you with the outcomes, even if it means I wait. Jesus' prayer models what it's like for us to surrender, even when it might lead to a bit of suffering, or in Jesus' case, a lot of suffering. It shows us the best way to end our prayers is with trust in God's infinite wisdom, rather than a list of the outcomes we expect him to deliver. We need to let go of control and trust God with the outcomes, just like Jochebed. The thing with Jochebed, though, is her relinquishing of control didn't look like inaction. As I said earlier, in her position, many of us would be frozen, right? Or perhaps we'd be so overwhelmed by the seemingly impossible situation that we just couldn't act at all. But not Jochebed. She was busy being diligent with intentional preparations. She didn't just let go. She prepared the basket. She sealed it. She positioned it in the reeds. This wasn't careless surrender. This was intentional trust. Sometimes we think letting go means doing nothing. But biblical surrender looks like doing what we can and trusting God with what we can't. For me, in early motherhood, what I couldn't control was the amount of sleep I was getting, thanks Arch, my mental health, or the circumstances around me. But what I could control was feeding my soul. I could control who I allowed to speak into my world. I could control the atmosphere of my home. I had to make my own intentional preparations as I relinquished control of a life I had once known. I commissioned my incredible husband to hand letter a bunch of Bible verses that were stuck on the cupboard next to my bed. So even when I was exhausted, the Word of God was right there in my face. I had friends who I was real with, who prayed with me and spoke life over me when things felt dark. I removed myself from settings where I felt that need to control rise up and comparison take over. I chose to be in the house of God, no matter how much of a hot mess I felt like that week. Now, I definitely didn't get this all perfect, but part of letting go of control was also taking intentional actions. There are some of you here today who think you've handed over control of your finances to the Lord, but in actual fact, you're being a poor steward. I'm going to go there. God's given you a brain and a body and the capacity to develop skills, yet here you are thinking, God's in control. If he wants me to get a job, well, his will be done. But you haven't finished your TAFE course, you haven't written a resume, and you sleep till noon every day. That is not intentional trust. That is carelessness. Some of us, myself included, so I'm preaching to myself here, declare the Lord is in control of my health. But I've eaten takeout 3 times this week, and the most I moved my body was from the couch to the fridge, right? Imagine if my preparation of this message looked like me saying, God's in control. No need to open my Bible. No need to pray. No need to write anything down. I don't think we would be doing very well here tonight. Surrender looks like intentional trust, not careless abandon. As we read further in Exodus, we see God honored Jochebed's faith and surrender. She was actually employed to nurse her very own baby. Isn't that crazy? The very thing she gave up was, in a sense, restored. An alignment of circumstances that were completely out of her control, but never out of God's hand. Through Jochebed's choice to embrace faith and release control, we see God position Moses for significant influence. Influence which would later set him up to lead his own people out of captivity. Though the circumstances of Moses' birth looked like disaster, it was the releasing of control that made a way for the miraculous. Often we struggle to relinquish control because the circumstances around us actually already seem so volatile. It feels like one wrong move could end in disaster, both for us and the people we love. I know I felt this tension becoming a new mum. You know, the places I'd found stability and security in had gone, and each day felt like a new hurdle to overcome. Not to mention, in the midst of my own challenges, I was suddenly responsible for this tiny, helpless human. One of my favourite passages of scripture in my early years of motherhood and to this day was the passage in Mark 4 about the disciples in the boat. Anyone else like that passage? Yeah. I love it because I can resonate with those disciples. They are out there on the water and suddenly circumstances they didn't anticipate, circumstances out of their control, hit them like a ton of bricks. They are vulnerable in a boat. The wind is howling, the waves are pounding, the rain is pouring, and the lightning lights up the sky. Remember, a bunch of the disciples were actually talented fishermen, so they're competent out on the water. So I can only imagine how intense this storm must have been to provoke the reaction it provoked in them. In the midst of all this, the circumstances became the disciples' truth. Faith went out the window, and fear and control came in full force. And you know, that's often the combo we see. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith gives God control, and fear tells us we need to control it ourselves. We see this play out with the disciples as well. As the external circumstances raged around them, they completely forgot who Jesus truly was. Rather than trust him to have it in hand, they're indignant. They wake him up declaring, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" In this scenario, they completely undermined the power of Jesus, who was there with them in the thick of the storm. Now, we may scoff at the disciples' reaction, saying, "Oh, that's ridiculous. Jesus was physically right there with them." But I think many of us would be lying if we said we hadn't thought or done the same. Like when everything's changing at work and we strive and manipulate and stress and perform to secure our future. Yeah. Or when health diagnoses roll in and what ifs and fear become our constant inner dialogue. Yeah. Or when that rental we're in goes on the market and we're faced with the possibility of nowhere to live. So our hours on realestate.com eclipse our hours in prayer. Yeah. The disciples' mistake, it wasn't coming to Jesus. It was actually failing to recognize his authority. They came not with faith, but in fear, in panic, assuming they'd been forsaken. They looked at the storm and saw its power, and in doing so, they failed to remember the very one in their boat reigns over the wind and the waves. We need to come to Jesus, understanding that no matter what the circumstances are, he remains on the throne. He remains in control. To overcome control, we need to acknowledge and rest in Jesus' lordship over our lives. Jesus is Lord over all, not just the church things, not just the easy things, all. As followers of Jesus, we need to stop elevating our circumstances and start elevating our King. The confession of the disciples was, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Can I encourage you? Don't be like the disciples. Make your confession one of faith instead. And if you're struggling to find your own, you can borrow one from Psalms. Psalm 77:14, "You are the God who performs miracles." Psalm 31:3, "You are my rock and my fortress." Psalm 23:4, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Psalm 40:17, "You, Lord, are my help and deliverer." Psalm 119:14, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put hope in your word." Whatever storm you're facing tonight, whatever unexpected obstacle is in front of you, when fear tries to have the loudest voice, remember, Jesus is in your boat. God is in control. You know, control isn't just about having all your ducks in a row and liking structure and order. At its very root, control is about trust and identity. If I don't fully trust God, I'll try and control the outcomes. If I don't know who I am in Him, I'll try and control how people perceive me. If my identity is built on performance, I'll try and control every situation so I don't fail. And that's exactly where I found myself. My identity was so tied to being organized, capable, and on top of things that when motherhood stripped that away, I didn't just feel out of control, I felt lost. And I don't think I'm the only one. Some of us don't just struggle with control. We struggle with who we are when things are not in control. And it's here, right in this tension between trust and identity, that we see something beautiful in Scripture. Being Mother's Day, I thought it only fitting that we look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she navigated this tension. You see, similarly to Jochebed, Mary became pregnant at quite an inopportune time. The divine pregnancy announcement threw her whole reputation and future into disarray. There was every opportunity to seek control, to want greater clarity, to negotiate how this was all going to go down. But Mary's response reveals two things. She knew God, and she knew who she was in Him. In Luke 1, we see the angel Gabriel appear to Mary and tell her she was blessed and highly favored because she was about to come pregnant with God's Son. And you know what her response was? Let's have a read in verse 38. It says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. So simple, right? She knew who she was. She was a servant of the Lord. And as a servant of the Lord, she deeply trusted and honored her master. She honored him and trusted him more than her comfort, more than her reputation, more than her future, more than the need to understand, more than the desire to control. When we know who God is and who we are to Him, suddenly letting go of control becomes a whole lot easier. Often our grapple to understand the details, the who, the what, the when, the where, the how, the why, it's our biggest obstacle in relinquishing control. But Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your paths straight." The instruction is to trust, not to understand, not to refine and tweak the plan, not to control, just to trust and submit our ways to Him. But you know what I've noticed? We have a hard time trusting someone we don't know, don't we? I've been in kids' ministry for ages. If kids know you, they will listen and do whatever you say. But if they don't know you, they are super wary. Praise God, we want that. We have a hard time trusting someone we don't know. But can I encourage you today not to view that as a limitation, but rather an invitation? Where letting go of control terrifies you or the unknown feels overwhelming, see this as an invitation from your Heavenly Father to know Him more deeply. Band, you can join me. I mentioned earlier that as I navigated the new terrain of motherhood, Dan wrote some scriptures on the wall, well, on paper on the wall for me. And one of them has been something I continually have meditated on for the last 10 years. When I felt overwhelmed, lost, insignificant, or afraid, this scripture has brought to remembrance the wonderful God we serve and the great love He has for the one, for me and for you. I'm sure many of you in this room have heard me share it before, but I'm going to go again. It's Psalm 36, verse 5 to 6 in the Message paraphrase. And it says, "God's love is meteoric, His loyalty astronomic, His purpose titanic, His verdicts oceanic, yet in His largeness nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks." when control begins to creep in, when external circumstances around you rage, when life feels overwhelming, this passage reminds us the God we serve is so great and powerful. He spoke the heavens and the earth into being. And just the same, with just the same power and might, He rules and reigns over your lives, over the intricate details of your life. And even though He is so big and mighty and great, He sees you. It says, not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks of His mighty and sovereign hand. See, fear would lie to you. Fear would lie to you and tell you that you need to hold on control because no one has your back. That is a lie from the enemy, and one that many of us have gotten really good at believing. No one's got you. Nobody cares about you. They'll just all leave you. But do you know who won't? Do you know who won't leave you? Do you know who doesn't miss a moment? Our Heavenly Father. He doesn't miss you. He sees you. He sees your tears. He sees your frustrations. He sees the desires of your heart. He's got you in His hand. We just need to let go and trust Him.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.